All right, we'll go ahead and get started. Wanted to give a little context about why I'm the one giving this lecture. So several years ago, I was going to preach for a church, and they said, we'd like for you to give a special lesson while you're here. And I thought, oh, I'd love to do that, because then you know it's going to be something that they need there. And they said, we'd like to, for you to speak on living single in a devil's world. And I said, well, you do realize that I'm married. And I said, I just am afraid that would come across as disingenuous. I said, you know who would do good with that would be John Kilgore. and they did. They agreed. They called John, and he came and did it. And what do you know? He went wrong that day. But, you know, I got to thinking about that after I got off the phone. And I was taught in the preaching program that I went through that you preach to the needs of the people. And I got to looking around, and you know, we may think of singles simply as those who are not married, but who else would be single in the local church?
Widows.
Those who are, their spouse has died, so now they're single again. Who else?
Divorce.
Those who's they put away their spouse, so they're divorced, and they're now single again. And I would even consider a fourth category, that they're technically not single, but they're married to an unbeliever. And so usually when they come to the assembly, they're by themselves. And the more I thought about that, I thought, well, am I preaching to the needs of the church if I don't ever preach on being single and serving the Lord? And so I decided I was going to preach on that at home, and I did. And so when I got the email from David and Jeff, they said, send some subjects on the home that you could preach on for this weekend. This was one of the ones I sent, because now I feel totally different about it. I think it needs to be preached, and it's one I'm excited to do for this, our last session today. So we're going to talk about, with apologies to the old Barbara Mandrell song, living single in a devil's world, or singled out. Now, you think about the scriptures in the New Testament about marriage. Most of that information comes from Jesus and Paul. And what do we know that they had in common? They never married. Yeah. And yet the most we have in the New Testament about marriage comes from two unmarried men. Now, does that mean it's not true? No. They were inspired by God. And so, even though I am married, I want to talk to you just about some scriptures that will help when you're single and serving the Lord. And I don't want to give the impression today, I don't know if you've ever felt like whenever the church does something for married couples or the home and the family, it may be that you have felt left out of those since you're single. And so, just like the widows, remember, were neglected in Acts 6 in the serving of tables, we don't want to neglect anybody. And we want to make certain that we talk about what the needs are for every single member. The one another passages in the New Testament about how we serve one another and love one another and encourage one another, those don't have anything to do with your marital status. And so those are important for everyone. So what I thought we would do today is just look at it from a few different perspectives and see what the scriptures say. First, just about your identity as a single. When you think about it, we were all created as singles when we were made in the image of God. Did you ever think about that? None of us were attached to anyone or married, but we found our worth just because we were made in God's image. So let's talk about first single identity, our identity as singles. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, and we'll read verses 26 through 28. Genesis 1, starting at verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." So this is what separated man from everything else God had created in days 1 through 6. Let us make him, make man, there that word is mankind, in our image. So according to our likeness, that's what makes him greater than the animals. It sets him apart from any other thing that God created, and that itself makes him somebody who is worthy. Created in the image of God. It doesn't say that you have worth only when you're attached to another person. Did you ever know anybody when you were in school who it always seemed like they always had to have a boyfriend or girlfriend? I mean, they'd go out with somebody and then they'd break up, and the next day you'd see them holding hands with somebody else. And it's almost like they felt like, I can only be important, or I can only be worth something if I'm with someone. I don't have anything on my own that would make me worthy. Well, this passage tells us that when we're made in God's image, we have value just as a single person. And we wouldn't want anybody to have the impression that because they're single in the kingdom of God, that they don't have anything to offer. We are made in God's image. Think about how we use that argument when we talk about the different sexes, male and female. Just so nobody thinks that one is more important than the other. Or think about how we use that argument for different races. And we'll tell people, no, everybody's made in God's image. Doesn't matter color, background, whatever. We do that with those who are lost. Somebody who's not a Christian, and they think, oh, I've spent my whole life in sin. God would never save me. No, you're made in His image. You're made according to God's likeness. You have value and purpose. So wouldn't that same argument then apply with whether you're married or single? Certainly. Everybody has value. Now, the thing that where we forget that is, you know, you're growing up and you're getting of age, and All my friends are getting married. You know, I'm having to rent all these tuxedos and I'm gonna get these wedding dresses to be in everybody else's wedding, but I'm not getting married. And so what might that cause somebody to do when they see that happening and think, I have to get married? What's the danger?
think something's wrong with you.
Okay, yeah. Something must be wrong with me, or somebody would want me. Okay, so then we lose our value, forget our value. All right, what's another danger?
Just settling.
Say again?
Just settling.
Yeah, we just marry somebody. You know, it's not really the person that that I wanted to marry, or had these things I wanted in my spouse, and but I'd rather do that than be alone for the rest of my life. And so now we've made it worse because we've married the wrong person, because we felt like I have to get married to have value in the world. And so I just want us to think first that our value comes from being made in God's image according to His likeness. So you skip ahead to chapter 2. And what's the point we make when we get to Genesis 2? We notice everything that God said was good in Genesis 1. And then what do we emphasize in verse 18 that's different? It is
not
good. And you see, sometimes we translate that in our mind, oh, it's not good to be single. It's not good that I'm single. And that's not the point. Now, what was the task that we read God gave mankind? Let them, they were going to have dominion over the earth. But what did God tell them that they were to do? Be fruitful and
multiply.
Now, could Adam do that by himself?
No.
That's why it wasn't good. He needed a helper. He needed someone who was comparable to him. He had seen that in the animal world, male and female, but I don't have one. And so in order to help Adam fulfill his task to replenish the earth, it's not good for him to be alone. He needs a helper, and God created Eve. Did you ever notice that when God made man, he went to the dust of the earth and breathed life into the dust and formed Adam? When he said, I got to make a helper for Adam, did he go back to the dust and make someone?
No.
No, he formed her out of Adam, bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She was created to be his helpmeet. Both of them worthy because of their creation in God's image according to his likeness. And so you may read that and you think, well, I don't want to be alone like Adam was. I don't want to be alone in my life. And so what are we to do with that? Where else can we find companionship if it's not in marriage? What else has God given us so that we will never be alone?
Jesus.
What's that?
Jesus.
Okay, all right. I'm not sure what version you have, but let's go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And look at verse 16, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 16. At my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. Now just stop there and think about what Paul is saying. So he's talking about making a stand for the gospel. And he said, when I did that, I did it all alone. There wasn't anybody standing by me and saying, we'll go through that with you, Paul. Well, did that cause him then to be discouraged and quit? Did he think, well, I can't do this all alone. Look at the next verse. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me in order that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the lion's mouth. The Lord will deliver me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. You see, each of us, I'm talking married, single, whatever, each of us has the promise God has made, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And so we will never be alone. God is with us and will always be with us. What else has God given us so that we will not be alone in this world, even if we never marry?
The church.
Absolutely. We have a family in Christ. We have brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers in the Lord, all our spiritual family. And they help encourage and comfort us when we need them. So think first just of self-identity. Think of who God made you to be and what he's put in you and what he's given you to be, to go about the task he's given you on the earth. All right, any comments or questions just on our identity? Just being... Is that a hand? Are you just scratching? Okay. All right. Anybody?
I guess so. That Genesis 2 verse. So, how would you summarize the point? It's not good for man to be alone, like the author is making it.
How would I summarize?
Yeah, like what that is trying to say. Since you were telling us what it's not trying to say, right?
Oh, okay. It's not good for him to be alone to accomplish what God's okay. given him. Be fruitful, multiply, have dominion on the earth, tend the garden.
Big picture.
Yeah.
Role
of yeah. Yeah. Otherwise, we could point to every single person and say, hey, it's not good that you're alone. Well, you know, it's not like they're not wanting to. So it's got to be something other than that. Yes, ma'am.
Sometimes even in marriage, you're standing alone.
Okay, yeah. Yeah, that's right. We shouldn't have the idea that once we get married that you know, we might never have lonely feelings or being by ourselves. That's exactly right.
Good. Second of prayer. I mean, if you're by yourself somewhere, you can always go pray to God. He's always going to hear you.
Okay, good. Yeah, even by yourself you can pray and know God will hear you. That's an excellent point. All right, so now let's move on to what I've called single forever. And the point I want to make about this is that marriage on the earth is temporary. I mean, I'm talking people who are married 50, 60, 70 years, which is becoming more and more rare. But even that, in the scope of eternity, is just temporary. All right, so let's go to Matthew chapter 22 and notice a question that was asked by Jesus on this occasion. Matthew chapter 22. Verse 23. On that day, some Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him and questioned him, saying, Teacher, Moses said, if a man dies, having no children, his brother, as next of kin, shall marry his wife and raise up an offspring to his brother. And so what they were describing there in the Old Testament was called levirate marriage. And that was to make certain that nobody would be left without any inheritance. And so if you had a, if you were married and your brother's wife died, and she doesn't have any children, well, I'll marry her, and I'll raise up her descendants through me. That way, she'll still have claim to land and all the things that were part of the Jewish lineage. All right, so they said that's part of the law of Moses. Now, verse 25, there were seven brothers with us. And the first married and died, and having no offspring, left his wife to his brother, and also the second and the third down to the seventh. All right, so what they're describing, we've got a hypothetical for you, Jesus. You've heard of seven brides for seven brothers? Well, this is seven brothers for one bride. So they said, here's a family, and there's seven boys, and they're all married. Each one marries this woman, and then they die. So the first one, they get married, he dies, and so she marries the next brother, and he dies. Now, by this time, I'm probably calling in the authorities to investigate. I don't know what this woman's cooking. I'm not sure what's happening here, but all the way down to seven brothers, they all die.
They all have hemophilia?
Yeah, maybe so. And last of all, the woman died. Verse 28, in the resurrection, therefore, whose wife of the seven shall she be? For they all had her. So what clue were we given about the Sadducees that are, in the first verse we read, that's telling us why they're asking this question?
They don't believe in the resurrection.
They don't believe in life after death. And so here's how they think they've trapped Jesus. Here's a scenario where one woman's been married to seven men. So in the afterlife, when we're raised, whose house is she going to live in? Who's going to be her husband? Because she's had all seven of them. Which one gets to have her in the afterlife? Ah, we got it. How's he going to answer this? Well, notice what he does. Verse 29, Jesus answered and said to them, you are mistaken, not understanding the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. So the first thing Jesus does is says, I'm going to answer your question about this scenario. You don't understand what the resurrection is like, because in the resurrection there is no marriage. In heaven there is no marriage. And when you think about it, the reasons are because the purposes for marriage have been fulfilled in this life. What would you say are some reasons for marriage here on the earth? Why do people get married?
It's a natural desire.
Okay, so there is part, rather than to commit sexual sin, we're going to get married so we can fulfill these natural desires God's given us and not be a fornicator and adulterer. So there is the bodily or the sexual desire. Yes, sir?
To help each other get to heaven.
All right. Just for mutual encouragement, to have companionship so that we're can help one another get to heaven. Yeah, sure.
Multiply.
All right. Yeah. So we're still fulfilling part of Adam and Eve's directive, and Noah and his family, same thing, be fruitful and multiply. So marriage helps with producing children, procreation. So just think of those three right there. Will any of those be needed in heaven? Okay, so the earth is passing away, and also its lusts, and so those sexual desires won't be there. We'll be in the presence of God and all of his hosts, I would think that would be enough companionship for us. And far as encouragement to get to heaven, we're there. And then having children, sons and daughters, that won't be a part of the resurrection. So you see why Jesus would say there is no marriage in heaven, because it's been fulfilled. The purposes for which God gave it have been fulfilled. And then he says, but regarding, verse 31, the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken to you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the living, but the dead. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitudes heard this, they were amazed at his teaching. So you see, as long as they were asking a question about the resurrection, he was going to show, by the way, didn't you read in the scriptures where God said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and he didn't say I was, but that must mean they're still alive. He's still the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So he was able to answer both of their arguments, that there is no marriage in heaven, but there is a resurrection. So the point I want you to see is, marriage is temporary. Now, you're not used to a preacher saying that, are you? Because that's what we preach the opposite, that marriage is for life. Till death do us part. But notice, we do part. There is a parting. And that's because marriage is for here. It's for this life. And if by chance, I know it may not be your wish, but if it is so that you spend your whole life here without getting married, just know that's a blip on the screen in eternity. Because marriage is temporary. Now, does that mean that we should discourage people from getting married? That we should try to talk people out of it? Well, certainly not. Marriage is indeed a blessing from God. Look to 1 Timothy chapter 4. And let's read the first five verses. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Starting in verse 1. But the Spirit explicitly says that in the latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by means of the Word of God and prayer. So no, we shouldn't be those who forbid people to marry or say that it's not good. Marriage is from God. And he gives it to us for our good. But remember, it's temporary. I mean, you can have the longest marriage here on earth. You could set the Guinness Book of World Records. But in comparison to eternity, it's just a very short time. And we need to remember, if I'm single for life, well, we're all going to be single forever in heaven. All right, comments or questions on this one before we move on? All right, so let's then talk third about single-mindedness or a single focus. This is where we look at what the scriptures describe as certain advantages of that those who are married, unmarried, have over those who are married. So for this, let's go to 1 Corinthians 7. Let's look at verse 32. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 32. But I want you to be free from concern. One who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the woman who is unmarried and the virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I say for your own benefit, not to put a restraint upon you, but to promote what is seemly and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. So this whole chapter, 1 Corinthians 7, needs to be read and understood underneath a big banner of what Paul calls in verse 26 a present distress. So he doesn't describe or identify what that is. We can only assume that there was some kind of intense persecution going on at the time. And so his instructions here are because of that distress. But he does speak to two groups of people, the married and the unmarried. And he said, the one who is married during this present distress is going to have a distracted devotion. Can you think of how that might have been the case in the first century? If there's persecution going on, how is the person who is married going to be further distracted than the unmarried?
There's always a chance that your spouse crumbles under the persecution.
Yeah, you're concerned about your family. You're worried about your spouse and your kids. And you're standing there before the authorities and they say, if you don't bow down to worship the emperor, then you're going to be executed. And the whole time I'm thinking, boy, who's going to look after my kids? Who's going to take care of my family? You see, that might be a temptation for me to bow down, whereas the one who's unmarried, they're standing for themselves. And so he mentions here that there are things that the unmarried, it's beneficial for them as far as their relation to their service to God. I'll give you kind of it's not exactly the same, but an illustration from where I am right now. So after having kids at home, we just call it empty nesting. So my kids are in college. And I was talking to David Banning about this, and he said, oh, he said, you're going to love it. He said, empty nesting is great. He said, you get to hold the remote, and you get to watch what you want to watch. You get to, if y'all want to go somewhere for dinner or go to a movie, you can do that. He said, at the end of the month, you have all this money left over. I said, we're not there yet. We're still paying off Jimbo Fisher's contract. But you know, if we want to go to some kid at Southside's got a T-ball game, now we're free to go to those. Used to be our kids. We were having to go to their games. But now we get up on Saturday morning and we can say we don't have to go anywhere if we don't want to. And so, yeah, there's a freedom there that we didn't have before. We love our kids, and We love when they can come and visit. But that's just where we are right now. So we're trying to use those things to serve God. So those who are unmarried, those who are single, they have an advantage in this area that they are given time and opportunity to do things that others may not. Now, when you think about the story of the Bible, can you name for me some single people who come to mind? As far as we know, they were either unmarried or widowed. And the scripture makes the point of talking about it. Anybody come to mind? Here's one here.
Paul.
Paul, okay, yeah, good. Way to take one I already gave. No, okay. That's good. That's good. What was the answer here?
Elijah,
okay, yeah, very good. One of the prophets. Who else?
Daniel.
Single in scripture. Daniel, along with his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and as the little boy said in Bible class, the billy goat. and here's what may have even happened to them. We don't know. But it would have been very common for the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, when he took these Jews into his service, to make certain that they would give undistracted devotion to him, undivided attention to his service. It's quite possible that they were made eunuchs by him. He had eunuchs who served him, we read in Daniel 1, and that may have happened to them as well. So they were made eunuchs, but they still stood up for God. Good. Somebody else? Who else was unmarried, or sorry, single in the scriptures?
Jonah.
Okay. Why do you say that? No, it does not mention his wife. You're right. You're right. I thought you had a fish story to follow up with. Yeah.
The Ethiopian.
Okay, yeah. The Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8 who was in charge of the treasure and was taught by Philip. Good.
Job ended up single.
Well, he certainly was alone, wasn't he?
Good point.
Yeah, his wife said, why don't you just curse God and die and get this over with? Yeah. Who else?
Jesus.
Okay, there's the... that's the trump card. That ends the game because nobody's going to one-up Jesus. Or how did you say it? Yeah. All right, so think about that. Would anybody ever say that Jesus lived an incomplete, unfulfilled life? Would anybody ever say that, Jesus, he was just so lonely? I mean, we tried to set him up and we tried to find somebody. No. He lived his life and fulfilled his purpose. And he had opportunities to disciple those 12 men who were going to carry on the work that would finish or that would go on after his life was over. And in his birth, when he was being presented in the temple, the scriptures make the point of telling us, let's just look here to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, and we find Anna the prophetess. Luke chapter 2, verse 36. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with a husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow at the age of 84. And she never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. And that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Israel. Only married for 7 years and then was a widow. And here at the age of 84, she's serving every day in the temple. Single focus, single mindedness. See, the single person is given an advantage in their opportunities to serve the Lord. I know I mentioned. Oh, yes,
sorry. She wasn't alone. I have a note, like-minded, find like-minded. She was with others who were waiting, so she wasn't.
Oh, that's a great point. Yeah, there's another case of not being alone with all those who were looking for the redemption of it. I love that. I was talking to John Kilgore and asking him about this subject, and he is my father in the faith. So I'm, as a 50-year-old, I'm an orphan. My mom and my dad have both died, and rather than being all alone, I have in the kingdom now mothers and fathers, brothers and sisters. And I was talking to John about this, and of course he did not plan to be single, and he just never married. But he said, you know, if I had married and had a family, he said, I probably wouldn't have all those kids at camp that I have year after year. I probably wouldn't have time to devote myself to doing that. So he sees that as a great blessing that has come from being single. And it's a single focus. He's given now this opportunity to do something he wouldn't otherwise have. So I just want you to appreciate, instead of always looking forward and ahead of what I don't have, or what I wish I had, just think about what you have before you and the kind of attention you can give these things that that others may not have. And one last passage we'll look at in Matthew chapter 19. So after Jesus taught here on divorce and remarriage, which was hard for the disciples to hear. And they even said in verse 10, Lord, if the relationship of the man with his wife is like this, it is better not to marry. You see, they're thinking, if God sees marriage as for life, then it would be better not to marry than to marry the wrong person. And so maybe we should just stay single. Notice what Jesus said. Not all men can accept this statement, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born that way from their mother's womb. There were eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men. That would be Daniel and his friends. And there are also eunuchs who made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. He who is able to accept this, let him accept it. There are those who have just decided for undivided devotion to the Lord, for the sake of my soul, I'm going to give my life to be single. Because I don't want to miss what God's prepared in the home in heaven. And when you do that, just look ahead to verse 29 of the same chapter. Everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for my name's sake shall receive many times as much, and shall inherit eternal life. So whether you're single or married, God blesses us with a family here and then forever in heaven in His home. So don't feel singled out. Live to the glory of God. Thank Him for what He's given. All right, why don't we close with prayer and then we'll be finished. Father, we do thank You for every spiritual blessing we have in Jesus Christ. We thank You for the wonderful family we have here, both in the flesh and in the spirit, and all the provisions You've given us to serve one another and serve You. And we thank You, Father, for the home You've prepared after this life is over. We can be in Your presence and in the presence of Jesus forever. And we offer our prayer in His name. Amen. All right.